tonight. Jonah chapter number 1. Jonah chapter number 1 tonight. Begin a new book. Finished up the book of Haggai. I've been studying here in the book of Jonah. Feel like God would have us to go here, and then we'll go from here. Quite naturally, you go from here to Nahum, because Nahum also deals with Nineveh and deals with them about 100 years down the road when, I guess you could say, they repented of their repentance. God wants us to repent, but He don't want us to repent from our repentance. Jonah chapter 1, let's begin reading verse number 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid," notice this, "and cried every man unto his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." In other words, we cried out to our gods and ain't nothing happened. But you cry out to your God to see if that's the God that we need to be crying out to. Verse 7, "And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" And here comes a great statement here. "And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." I see Jonah had in mind here, let's pause. Jonah had in mind he was just going to commit suicide. That's really what y'all just cast me overboard, and it'll be over. It'll just all be over with. It'll be over with for you, and it'll be over with for me. It says there in verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard." They tried to save him. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, and they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea. The sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So some good did come out of this rebellion. These seafarers, these guys that were riding in this ship, they got saved. They began to fear the Lord, and they made sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. That's a good thing. But you know, this is a book that has been attacked for years with regard to its authenticity and its believability. The book was written between 785 and 760 B.C. Before Christ. And some look at the story of Jonah, they say, well, you know, it's just a myth. Some look at the story and say, well, you know, it's an allegory. You know, it's not meant to be taken literally. There's not, you know, it didn't really take place. It's an allegory or it's a parable. And those folks who hold this view, they see Jonah as being Israel, the sea as being the Gentile nations, the fish as being the Babylonian captivity, and the regurgitation as being the return during Ezra's time. No, that's not what it is. It's a real story about a real man who was a real prophet of Israel. Truth of the matter is that Jonah was a real person. Jesus himself testified to the reality of what happened to Jonah when he said in Matthew 12 and verse 40, he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, some see the book of Jonah as being about the whale. Of course, when you're dealing with children, you know, the whale is the big thing, the big story. Jonah being swallowed up by a whale, being inside that belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. That is quite a story, and it would make some good news, right? The folks in the news broadcasts of our day, they would really love to jump on something like that. It'd be a great story. They'd tell you, they'd advertise it all the way until the end and leave it for the last story to tell. You know how they do? I hate it when they spend probably half the time advertising news that they're going to tell you, and then when they finally tell you the news, it lasts about twice as long as what the advertisements last, and that's about it. But primarily, we see that, you know, this was not about the whales, not about Jonah, even though it's called the Book of Jonah. It's not about Nineveh, where Jonah was being sent. But primarily, the Book of Jonah is about the Lord and His love, and His compassion, His mercy, and His grace to even the greatest of sinners. First of all, let's take a look at the call of Jonah there in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now what the Lord wanted Jonah to do was according to the Lord's will and the Lord's plan for Jonah's life. I mean, after all, Jonah was a prophet. You know, he's supposed to listen to the Lord and do exactly what the Lord tells him to do. And can I tell you that just like Jonah, the Lord has a will and a plan for each of our lives, even though you may not be a prophet, but you are God's child. God has a will. God has a plan for your life. We see that the Lord's call was to a particular person this time. This particular call was to a particular person. That's Jonah. Jonah's name means a dove, which suggests that his mother saw in him some characters of gentleness and love when he was first born. I don't know, maybe he was a quiet child, didn't cry very much when he was born. But he was the son of a man named Amittai, which Amittai means true or truthful. Jonah lived in the early part of the reign of Jeroboam II, and in a period when the kingdom was in a divided condition. You had the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes in the north. You had the 2 tribes down south. Remember the division after the Rehoboam's reign, during the reign of Rehoboam, I should say. Well, it was during that divided time, and Israel was in a wretched condition. And the Lord's call was not only to a particular person, but the Lord's call was to a particular place. Which is kind of strange. God was, instead of sending this prophet to preach to the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, He sent Jonah to preach to a Gentile kingdom, to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is located near what is, we would see if you were to look at the map today, Mosul, Iraq. That's where you'd find it out on the map, Mosul, Iraq. And it was a large and very important city, and it was soon to be the capital of the rising and evil Assyrian Empire. Now, Assyria was one of Israel's most dreaded enemies, and the Assyrians were a very fierce nation, and they flaunted their power before God. Remember the story I told this morning about Sennacherib? Sennacherib was an Assyrian, and he's part of that group that were fierce. He's part of the group that flaunted their power before God. And they not only flaunted it before God, but before the world, and they were renowned for their heartless acts of cruelty. It was nothing for them to chop folks' hands off, limbs off, whatever, impale them on posts. You know, they loved to treat people evilly. They were bent on conquest. They threatened countries with a simple mandate: submit or die, and die cruelly. We'll make sure that you don't die quickly. We want you to die slowly. And so they destroyed kingdoms and they took captives tens of thousands of people after brutally torturing and killing the rest of the people. Yet God had compassion on them in sending a prophet to warn them to repent or to be destroyed. Now, thirdly, the Lord's call was for a particular purpose. Nineveh's wickedness had come up before the Lord, and the Lord was about to bring judgment upon them if they did not repent. Now, and while this book does not reveal what their sins were, when we get to the prophet Nahum, Nahum does reveal those things. He gives us more insight in this area because about 100 years later, they had returned to their sin. In Nahum 1, verse 9, we won't turn there tonight, but Nahum 1, 9 suggests that they were guilty of evil plots against God himself. So what do you imagine against the Lord? Nahum 1:9 says. Nahum 2 and verse 12 accuses them of exploiting those that were helpless. And Nahum 3 and verse 4 says that they were involved in idolatry and prostitution and witchcraft, wicked sins. And you know, we see wickedness in Gentile nations is really not anything new. And it kind of makes you wonder why God particularly chose Assyria. I don't know if they were particularly wicked, if they was exceedingly wicked, such that it just really came up in the nostrils of God. I know at times that happened to God's people Israel. You know, he just had enough of it, and then so he would have them carried off into captivity. But we see that the Lord had had enough. And the Lord's call was for a particular proclamation. The message was not deep. It was not complicated at all. In fact, when you see Jonah finally preaching it later on, it's a very simple message. It's, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And you'll see Jonah running through the streets of Nineveh and shouting, "Thus saith the Lord, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That was the limit of his message. And he just went through Nineveh, covered all of Nineveh, and preach that message. That's what God wanted him to do the first time. And so we see the call of Jonah. Now, next week, I want you to see the callousness of Jonah. Verse number 3. It says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, how silly is that? How are you going to get away from the presence of the Lord? The Lord is everywhere. He's omnipresent. You can't rise up to flee from the presence of the Lord. What he was doing is rising up to flee away from the presence of the Lord's will for his life. And he went down to Joppa, it says, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We see that Jonah's disobedience was according to his own will. What he was doing here, God had nothing to do with it. It was all Jonah's idea. I want you to see Jonah's selfishness. Why did Jonah reject the call of God? You know, there's some folks that say, well, Jonah must have been a coward. Well, I don't think so, because a coward wouldn't tell the folks on the ship, "Well, y'all just take and toss me overboard and I'll be, you know, you'll be rid of me and be rid of this storm." That doesn't show me that he was a coward. Some say that it was because he was an extreme nationalist. In other words, he believed in Israel so much that, you know, anybody that was so wicked to try to come against Israel, he didn't want to have anything to do with them. At this time in history, Assyria was on the rise, and many felt it was just a matter of time before her blood-covered boots were going to be coming and marching toward Israel. As I said, the cruelty of the Assyrian armies was unparalleled in ancient history. But the reality of the matter is that Jonah was selfish. That's the bottom line. Jonah was selfish. Look at chapter number 4. Chapter number 4, jumping ahead of ourselves. Verse number 1 and 2. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. This is after he's preached. Nineveh's repented. And verse number 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Man, this was a successful preacher. When he preached, the people repented. And he got angry. Why? Look at verse 2. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish." Notice this. "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." See? He knew what God would do if Nineveh repented, and he didn't want them to repent. He wanted them destroyed. It's kind of like the attitude that a lot of Christians have today. Well, let's just pull our troops out and just nuke the whole bunch of them over there in the Middle East. Yeah. Is that what God's called us to do as Christians? I know it sounds good, doesn't it? I probably said it a time or two myself. But that's not fulfilling the Great Commission, is it? Jonah thought the Lord should not give his salvation to a wicked heathen nation. He was prejudiced. And we need to be on guard that we don't get the same way. Get an attitude toward people such that we don't pray for God to send the gospel in there. And we send missionaries into that area. And we would rather see them destroyed than to see God save them. So we see Jonah's selfishness. Second thing, we see Jonah's stupidity. There in verse 3, when he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord, that was pretty stupid. And I want you to notice that he said he went down three times. He went down into Joppa. He went down into the ship. to go. Well, let's read verse 3 and verse 5. These are the three places where he went down. it says there in verse 3, he says, "But Jonah arose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa." That's his first going down. "And he found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it," down into the ship, "to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And then in verse 5 it says, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship." Not only go down to the ship, he went down into the bottom part of the ship. Okay? So three times he went down. You see his progression or digression? It's downward. And every time we get away from God, that's our digression. We go down, down, down. God and His will are inescapable. There was no particular reason that, given that Jonah chose Tarshish. Tarshish was in Spain, if you wonder where Tarshish was at. Pretty far away from that. It's about as far away from Assyria that there was. And he went there because it was wanting to go there because it was far, far away from the word of the Lord that came to him, and it was far, far away from Nineveh. But Psalm 139, verse number 7, the psalmist tells us, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whether shall I flee from thy presence?" We can't flee from the Spirit of the Lord, can we? Can't flee from His presence. So we see Jonah's selfishness, Jonah's stupidity. Then we see Jonah's sin. What was Jonah's sin? Simple rebellion. That's it. Rebellion. Sin of rebellion toward God. How does God feel about rebellion? And 1 Samuel chapter number 15, verse 22 and 23 said, "Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." To rebel against God, you might as well just go practice witchcraft. Now, none of us in here would dare think of getting involved in the practice of witchcraft, would we? But have you ever rebelled against God? And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So we see the call of Jonah, the callousness of Jonah. Thirdly, I want you to see the chastisement of Jonah. Sin had Jonah out of God's will, but listen, it did not have him out of God's reach. And the same thing is true in our lives. Sin will take us out of God's will. Rebellion against God will take us out of His will, but not out of God's reach. There's nowhere you can go to get out of God's reach. And I want you to see that the rejection of God, God's call on his life, brought trouble not only for Jonah, but for those who were around him. You know, sometimes when we get away from the God, when we are living disobedient lives, what happens is, you know, God begins to bring stuff in our life. And those that are closest to us at the time, they feel the effects that like we're feeling because they're in the general vicinity where we're at. And these mariners, they had to go through the storm. I want you to note that they probably threw all of their profits overboard. See, all the wares got tossed over. Anything that had any weight to it, they were afraid they were going to sink. And they were headed to Tarshish. This was not a passenger ship. It doesn't mention any passengers, just one passenger, Jonah. It mentions the mariners. It mentions the wares that were on board. It mentions Jonah. So Jonah, he hopped a ship that was carrying stuff to Spain, to Tarshish in Spain. And he was the only passenger there, and these guys wound up losing whatever they were going to make out of this, not to mention that they were scared to death. And as I said, the only good thing to come out of it is they came to know the Lord through this. So Jonah was, I want you to see first of all that Jonah was the stimulus for the storm. Verse number four says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Now, the Lord's one that brought the storm, but Jonah was the stimulus. He was the reason why God stirred up the storm. Because he did not follow the known will of God, trouble came to him, and trouble came to others. Not always, but many times we are the cause of the storms in our lives. And we see the place of chastisement, where it was where he was at. And the Lord's chastening can find us wherever we run. You know, there's nowhere to run to, nowhere to hide when it comes to God's chastening in our lives. The time of chastisement, it came before he got to where he wanted to go. It came before he ever got to Tarshish. He was out in the middle of the sea, and this came to him. And then we see the method of chastisement. Well, God prepared a storm there, verse number 4. And then we see down to verse number 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And, of course, Jesus tells us that that great fish was a whale. That's where we get a whale out of it, as Jesus said that it was a whale. He said, well, a whale's not a fish. Well, if Jesus calls it a fish, it's a fish. And, I mean, scientists may not classify it as thus, but that's what sea animals were called, were fish. Okay. And so we see that Jonah was the stimulus for the storm. Jonah went to sleep in the storm. There he goes down into the ship. He's fast asleep. Now, you know, something's got to be wrong, right? I mean, here's this ship. Here's this ship being tossed toward and fro, going all over the place. All this racket going on in the ship. And Jonah's not helping them cast the wares overboard. I mean, they're coming down there where he's at, and they're pulling stuff up and casting out in the sea, and you know, all this racket going on. And what is he doing? He's asleep. Jonah wanted to be alone. Yeah. You know, he was miserable. I believe he was miserable. Jonah could. I don't know. He could have gotten drunk, or he may have drugged some way. I don't know, but we're not told that. But Jonah got comfortable in his disobedience. And you know, that's a problem for us as Christians. God doesn't want us to get comfortable in our disobedience. That's why it tells us to awake to righteousness and sin not in 1 Corinthians 15:34. It says, "For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And Romans 13, verse 11 and 12, "And that knowing the time, that it's now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." So Jonah got comfortable in his disobedience. Shouldn't have, but he did. And then Jonah had to be rebuked by those who did not even know God. When you get rebuked by unbelievers, that's pretty bad, isn't it? Verse number 6, the shipmaster, it says, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." You know, they probably thought he was a heathen man, that he didn't believe in God, that maybe he was an atheist. I don't know. You know, because what they were experiencing, this terrible storm that the Lord sent, and this terrible tempest, that says that the sea was very tempestuous, meaning that that boat is going all over the place. In their minds, you would call out to God, because they called out to their God. With him not calling out to God, they thought, hey, must not be anything. This guy, wake him up. Let's shake him up a little bit. Look at verse number 9 and 10. He said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven. We got a funny way of showing it, right? Yeah. I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven. Wait a minute. You're running away from where the Lord called you to go, and you're down here in the bottom of the ship, and you're sleeping in the middle of the storm, and you fear God? Jonah had to be rebuked by those who did not know God. Then verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Can you put yourself in those merchants' shoes for just a minute? You just want to take Jonah and shake him? What do you bring this upon us for, man? Did we ever do anything to you? First came sin, then came sleep, and then came shame. We see Jonah was the stimulus for the storm. Jonah went to sleep in the storm. But I want you to see that Jonah stopped the storm. You say, I thought God stopped it. Well, the Lord stopped it, but it was Jonah going overboard that stopped it. Jonah's sin was affecting other folks. Verse number 11 says, Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, and so shall the sea be calm unto you. Now, this is a computing. He was trying to commit suicide by having them murder him, is what he was trying to do. You take the responsibility of throwing me overboard, and it's going to be on your hands. And he says, therefore, I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He had no doubt that what he was in was the chastisement of the Lord. Jonah's sin was affecting others, and we need to see that we have a great responsibility to obey God's word, because our sin and disobedience will not only hurt us, but it also has the capacity to hurt others around us. Then we see that Jonah came to the realization that he could not fight God, and he gave up. And so he tried to commit suicide by having these sailors toss him overboard. And I want you to see that Jonah started the storm. He was the stimulus for it, and he had a right to be the stimulus for stopping it. He had a right to stop the storm. But Jonah survived the storm. That's yet to come. He survived the storm. When he went down, there, verse number 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah probably thought, well, this is it. It's over. He jumps over, fully expecting to die, to drown, whatever. I don't even think he hit the water. I believe that great fish, that whale, the Lord, he had his mouth open waiting for Jonah. The minute it was tossed there, I just believe God, my God's that great, And he was expecting to do a splash, and all of a sudden here he goes, can you imagine being in a whale's belly, the belly of a whale? Have you ever been on the beach when they cut one open? I have. When I was a little boy, they used to have these whales that would come ashore from time to time. I forget the name of them. Pilot whales, there was pilot whales, and I've seen on the news where there's some of them beached just this year out here, And I didn't go out there to see him cut them up. But I had been on the beach over on Jekyll Island, St. Simon's Island, whenever they had beached over there and have them cut open. And what they are inside, well, what's inside of those, man, it's a stinking stench, I can tell you that. That's what Jonah had to deal with for 3 days and 3 nights. Let me ask in closing, what are you doing with the will of God for your life? What are you doing with the will of God for your life? Are you in the midst of a storm that you helped start? Have you gone to sleep in the midst of the storm? If so, listen, you've got a right to stop the storm. And you can survive the storm and if you get back into fellowship with the Lord. That's the message of chapter number 1. We're going to see next week Jonah in the belly of the whale. Okay? Right, tonight we saw Jonah, the disobedient servant. He gets very compliant in chapter number 2. And we're going to see him cry out to the Lord. And there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from the life of Jonah. But tonight, God was serious about wanting Nineveh to get this message and to have an opportunity to repent. And we need to see that God's serious about the Great Commission. Amen. There's a message we need to get out. God's serious about us getting the message of the gospel out to those that are lost. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the stories of Scripture and the truths of Scripture. And Lord, that we can learn more about you and your ways. And Lord, we can really even learn more about ourselves and maybe some things that we're going through. God, I pray tonight if there's somebody that's going through a storm, it's not always one of our own doing. I pray this be the first place we look at. We need to look in the mirror of your word and say, okay, Lord, is this storm because of me? Most of the time we know whether the storm's because of us or whether it's not. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to find a place of repentance. Help us to see that you can reach us wherever we're at. And Lord, that you, because we're your child, you are going to bring chastening. You love us too much to leave us in the condition that we're in. You love Jonah too much to leave him in a state of disobedience. And Lord, to allow him to get out of your will and go try to do his own thing. You loved him more than that. We thank you for loving us. And Lord, we just ask that we would allow you to have your will and way in our lives so that things would be well for us and those that we come into contact with. Just bless us now to this invitation time. Have your will and way in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. No, it's not been a salvation message, but hey, these mariners got saved. If you need to get saved tonight, you can too. Amen. And just you fear the Lord. You see what the Lord has done in Jonah's life. See who he is. And these men, they saw that and they feared the Lord exceedingly, it says. Let's stand while we sing. What number, brother?